Tonight, we are doing, in our God Is series, God is knowable, and... Oh, we're way over here. Oh, it burned out. What happened? Somebody take the laser and do that? You know, I'm sorry. Wow, that's... And there's no screen on that window, is there? Okay. Good luck. Okay, if I talk for about 2 hours, it'll get dark, and then you'll be able to see this. Yeah, there we go. Got nothing else going on tonight. Well, let's open in prayer. We'll get started with this topic tonight, this wonderful little lesson. And this one, I'm not going to take too much time. This is not a real long one tonight because I know we're starting to get tired. And I just finished writing just before coming here. I just finished next week's lesson, and it also isn't very long. So I'm trying to keep them a little short. But let's get started. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the safety and the health you've given us this day also. And Lord, as we just take a few moments now to sit back, relax, and feed on your word, we would ask that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would do the teaching, would help us to understand, to see things, to grasp things. Since you are the standard of truth, help us, Lord, to see the truth involved here. And as we then go into afterwards, time of meeting in small groups and just discussing a few things about this lesson, we just ask again, your Spirit would just guide and teach us as we spend time here learning about you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Last year, during one of the famous lane night outs, now those of you who do not work with me or work with my wife and don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. But on Saturday nights, we have our lane night outs that people come over to our house. I don't know how many were there last night, about 10, something like that. I don't know. But we do this every Saturday night. We have people come over to the house, and Denise usually makes a treat. Well, she wasn't here because she's out of town, but we had Sundays last night at our house, build your own Sunday thing. And I'm sure she'll make up for it next week. I don't know. Chocolate mayonnaise cake, carrot cake. I don't know what she'll do. Eclair cake. I know that was the week before, but anyway. We laugh a lot, we watch a movie, we sit back, we just sort of, it's just a time of relaxing and stuff like that. Well, last year, I don't know which week it was, but they were all over at the house, there was a lot. We didn't have enough chairs, I remember. People were sitting on bean bags around the house, some were propped up on some of my wife's stuffed bears. We call our basement the Bear's Den. I know Fort's got one, we have one at home, and she's got bears. My wife likes bears, so he's got these big bears and people like pillows and everything are all crammed down there. The television was on. We were watching some TV thing. I don't know. The television. We're trying to decide what movie to watch, which at our house, because we have a lot of movies, takes forever to make a decision like that. And so we were sitting here and going through that, and the television was on. It was just running. And I don't know who it was. They're trying to, you know, most people are trying to figure out what DVD to pull out. And somebody, I don't know, maybe they're here tonight, I don't know, but somebody asked the question, Michael, do you know anybody famous? And I was sitting there like, well, I know a couple people famous. I know Rick Fox. I don't know if anybody's even heard of him, but Rick Fox, I know Rick Fox personally, yes, because he was my student. My wife and I both taught him in school. And we even dressed him up for a school play one time. When he was in, I think, ninth grade, we dressed him up as an owl in a thing called Nanny Bird, and he was Nanny Bird. My wife and I made a costume and dressed him up and everything. So, yeah, I know him, but nobody in the basement seemed to know him. Those of you who don't know Rick Fox, he used to play for the Lakers. He was when the Lakers were winning all those times and getting all those rings. He has at least 3 rings, I know. And he also was on Dances with the Stars. Ooh. Yeah, you're jesting, right? But nobody was sitting there like, oh, no, we don't know, you know, I don't know who that is. You know anybody else? The conversation was going while they're sitting here. And I said, well, I do know another person. There's a gal by the name of Kay Cannon. Kay Cannon is a friend of mine. And they're like, who's that? And I said, well, Kay Cannon was the producer of a TV show called 30 Rock. She's an Emmy award-winning producer, writer, and we were just starting to talk about her, and this commercial came on TV right here at that moment for Tropicana Orange Juice. And as I'm sitting here saying, well, she wrote, you know, on 30-something, she acted a couple of times, she was on some of the episodes, I said, oh, that's her! Pointing to the television, because Tropicana Orange Juice had her on there, and, oh, this is working, hey? And so this gal right there, that's Kay Cannon. And she came on there, and I said, that's her! And there was a couple of like, yeah, right, you know that guy. I said, yes, that's Kay Cannon. And she was one of my students. Yeah, you can't see her over here, but you can on this thing. Or if your neck's not broken, you can turn around and see it up there. It's really clear. But that's Kay Cannon right there. And yeah, I was her teacher. I had her for quite a few years in high school. Star athlete, but she was a writer for 30 Rock, a producer for 30 Rock. She appeared in many episodes. And has anyone ever heard of a movie called Pitch Perfect? She wrote the screenplay for that. And she wrote the screenplay for Pitch Perfect 2. She actually appears in Pitch Perfect 2, though I haven't seen it yet. She does make a cameo in there. And yeah, she's one of my former students. And her sister, in fact, was my lab assistant for a year. So I know Kay pretty well. And you know, she was a very, very outgoing, very easy to get to know student. And she was an excellent student, like straight A. Spent a lot of time, just she would come in and sit in my lab and sit and talk before school, after school, and it was great getting, you know, to know her and stuff. So, yes, I do know somebody famous. There's a lot of people I have a knowledge of, but I really don't know. I mean, I know who John Wayne is, but I never met John Wayne. You know, I have knowledge of who he is, but I never met him. I did see Ronald Reagan, President Reagan. I never talked to him. I don't know him personally, but I know who he is or was. But, you know, so there's the point I'm trying to make is you can know somebody and you can know about somebody. There's a difference between the two. Knowing God is one thing. Really knowing God, knowing about God, knowing God personally is different. So, that is one of the aspects about this God that is so amazing, that God wants us to be able to know him. I know Kay Cannon. Here's an article here talking about Kay Cannon. Here's her accepting her Emmy. I remember when she got the Emmy, because I told she was walking on a red carpet and stuff and that night, and then the next morning it was in the news, and I went up to Steve Seifert, who's on staff here, and I told Steve, I said, that one of my former students got an Emmy. And he goes, yeah, right. And I said, look. And he pulled up the computer thing, and I said, that's Kay Cannon. And he's like, you know her? I go, yeah, that's one of my former students. I taught her for quite a few years in biology and advanced biological sciences and stuff. So I know her. I just don't have a knowledge of her as a person like I do of John Wayne or, you know, other people like that. You see, some people have a knowledge of God, but true Christians, and I mean true Christians, really know God. There's a lot of people who can say, well, I know somebody, you know, a knowledge of them, but do you really, really know them? Big difference. So there is a major talk or a major difference here as we're going to talk tonight about knowing God versus just knowing about God. There is a major difference here. And this is what is so fascinating. You see, our Creator God, the omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty, El Shaddai, Elohim, he reveals himself to fallen man. I mean, do you ever really think about that? That the almighty God, the only God who created everything, wants you to not just have a head knowledge of him, but to truly know him. You realize how remarkable that is? That we are given that type of privilege? You see, God chose to reveal himself to us. And that's what Christianity is. Christianity is not a religion. A religion is where you try to work your way to God. You try to work to appease God. All these Old Testament and mythological gods and stuff like this that people came up with in ancient history and things, you're always trying to do something to come up to appease the God, to get the gods to like you, to get the God to, you know, have some type of blessing to you, and you had to do all these acts and deeds and works and stuff like that to get there. Christianity is not like that. Thus, a religion is man trying to work his way to God. Christianity, you don't do nothing. You just accept it because Christ did all the work. Person asked me last week in the high school session that I was teaching, and I said, you know, we don't understand. How come we don't have to do, she says, I don't understand why I don't have to do sacrifices at the temple and do all those Old Testament laws anymore. I don't quite comprehend this. I said, well, for one thing, there is no temple today in Jerusalem, so it's going to be a hard time trying to do something. But besides, we're the temple of God now. But the reason we don't have to do that, that Old Testament law was what was required to have eternal life, we don't do that because Christ came and did it for us. We can't do it, as Paul said. He tried to live that life. He tried to do everything. He tried to become the Pharisee of Pharisees, keeping every iota of the law. He couldn't do it. Nobody can do it. Jesus is God, and he's also man, and he was able to do it, and he did it for us. The book of Hebrews explains this very thoroughly about how Christ came, fulfilled the Old Testament law. So we don't have to do that. We don't have to go out, do certain deeds and stuff, give money to the poor to be saved. We don't have to go out, you know, and witness to so many people to get saved. We don't have to do stuff like this because it's an offer of grace. Christianity is an offer of grace. Christ did the work. But Christianity is a relationship with God. And the only way we can have this relationship with the Creator God is because of what Jesus did. That's one reason why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because without his life, taking our sin and living out the Old Testament law for us, we could never do this. Christ had to do it all. We just accept it. So it's a relationship, and it's the only way we can have a relationship with this God. Now, the thing is, how do we know there's really a God? How do we know that there's this God? Well, we already talked about that a little bit a short time ago and a couple of weeks ago in a lesson, but God does reveal himself to us. God wants us to have this personal relationship. I got asked this morning, what is our purpose? What's the purpose of life? It's very simple. We're created to have a personal relationship with God, and we are created to worship God. That's why we exist. That's the purpose of life, and it's found all through Scripture. But it's this relationship, and God opening up the door to have a relationship with us. Those of you who've been to Nature Center, I have a lot of fish and stuff in there. I have some fish that are very special. I have a guinea pig. There's a gecko in there now. We have turtles. I have a new turtle. I don't know if you've noticed. Boris, the tortoise. Boris. Yes, he's a Russian turtle. And he's in there. And now the thing is, I have them. They're in there. I supply, and my staff, we supply the needs for these things. You know, we keep the water in the tanks. We keep feeding them. We keep the temperature and the biotic and abiotic conditions just right for them. But the thing is, I don't have a real close relationship with these things. I don't sit and, like, and I hope I never come to this point where I come in and sit down and pick up my turtle, and I'm like, how you doing, Boris? Let's have a little time watching TV together. Oh, Boris, you're so cute. Oh, Boris, I love you. Yeah, right. If I did that, you'd be sending me away in a truck with rubber walls. I mean, that's not the kind of thing. You see, God, though, he wants a personal relationship with his creation. And that is amazing when you start to comprehend this. God chose to reveal himself to us. And that's why we are offered eternal life. It is our purpose, the reason we exist, to know God. As a matter of fact, that's what eternal life is. Jesus answers in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? Jesus tells us, this is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus whom you sent. That's who eternal life is all about. That's what eternal life is. Oh, yeah, we could do a whole thing about heaven. We can talk about the streets of gold, and we can dance on the streets of gold. I never have to get sick, never have to worry, never have any tears. Oh, that's nice. But the real aspect of eternal life, you see, Jesus isn't saying, wow, eternal life. What is eternal life? Wow, walking on the streets of gold. No, he doesn't say that. Getting to know God. And I'll tell you, I think it's going to take us an eternity to figure them out. Because with our finite minds right now, we can't even begin to comprehend him. No matter what he has told us, we still can't comprehend him very well. And he has revealed himself to us. Three basic ways God has revealed himself to us. And one we're going to talk about tonight. The first one is his creation. God has revealed who he is by his creation. Next week, we're going to talk about how God has revealed himself to us by his word. And then there is a third way. There's a relationship that we can have through Jesus Christ. We get to know God because of who Jesus is. Those are three ways God has revealed himself to us. So, talking about creation here. God revealed himself through his creation. Back a long time ago, you can buy this book. This is William Paley's book, Natural Theology. It's a classic. A classic. Actually, this volume or this issue here is the Oxford World Classics book. Phenomenal book. Great book. William Paley wanted to set out to show everyone that God has revealed himself through his creation. And that's what this book is all about. It's not the easiest read. This is not something you want to read when your brain is like on empty at nighttime to go to sleep. I mean, it will put you to sleep if that's what you're looking for that way. But there are some just startling things. And I do challenge you all to get this. This is not very expensive. It's a very inexpensive book. But I'm telling you, it is a phenomenal thing because he discusses using logic, the existence of God through nature and his creation. Great read. Phenomenal read. I really love how that book was put together and stuff because God has revealed himself through nature. An amazing thing. I'm a biologist, as most of you know. I spent much of my life looking inside of a microscope, looking at things like bacterial cells. I used to teach microbiology. I love looking at bacteria, studying bacteria, culturing bacteria, testing to see what bacteria is growing on a petri plate or in a culture. I love that kind of stuff. I love looking at plant cells. I remember one of the first years I came up here about 17 years ago, went snorkeling in Blair Lake, came back with a little plant leaf from an aquatic plant in Blair, came back, and after the Nature Center all closed up, I pulled out a microscope, and I made a little wet mount of this slide, and I sat, and I was like, oh my gosh, is this amazing. And I look at stuff like this, and I see the handiwork of God. I see that very easily. Being a biologist, some people say, oh, biologists, oh boy, you really got it bad, Michael. You're a biologist because, Darwinian evolution, all that. I am so thankful to God let me be a biologist because I can see his handiwork in everything that he has done in nature. For instance, being a biologist, when I look at an Allodia cell, plant cell, aquatic plant cells, they're illegal now to have in this state, but in Illinois, they're growing all over the place. And taking an Allodia cell, a live cell, putting a little leaf on a microscope, letting the because it's a light microscope, it's got the light underneath coming up, and the Allodia leaf is so thin, the light penetrates, and you can use a compound microscope to see this. And when you watch this, it's amazing. Can you see what's going on here? Go ahead and flick this. We have a little video here. And if you watch this, you're going to see things moving inside this cell. Now, what you're looking at, there's a whole pile of cells. The big, like, rectangular things are the whole cell. The little green, like, discs that you see are chloroplasts. And the chloroplasts are being charged by the light coming up underneath the microscope. And you notice they're moving. The things are moving. Photosynthesis is occurring right here. There's oxygen being made, and there's sugars being made, and carbon dioxide being utilized, and water being utilized, and even ATP energy is being used. It's an amazing thing, and I sit and I look at this, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is the handiwork of God. As a biologist, I love this. Oh, it is one of the coolest things to see, and I'm so grateful to be a biologist. I want to see if I can find this real fast. And I can't. I'll go back to my lesson. I had an idea on something, but I can't find it. Anyway, when I look at the order and design that I see in nature, just looking out the windows that we have here, looking at the different plants, maybe you see a bird, maybe a squirrel, maybe you see a person, maybe you see the most complex life form on the planet, a human female. That's a compliment. You look out and you see stuff like this. The ferns sitting out there, the breeze blowing them back and forth. The flowers outside. The leaves of the tree. As a biologist, I love to take these things and look at them under a microscope. I'll tell you how weird I am. I know some of you know me pretty well. You know I'm pretty weird. You know what a plankton net is? Plankton net, you pull through water and you collect microorganisms, then you can look at them in a microscope. I used to keep a plankton net. When I taught school in Illinois, I used to keep a plankton net in my car. Then, as I'm driving to work or I'm just riding around, if I see a body of water, a pond, a puddle, and I just think, I wonder what's in that. Now you guys really are thinking, who is this guy? I would pull my car over, get my plankton net out, drag it through the water, collect the sample in a little jar, go back to the school, to my lab, and take samples out and look at this stuff under the microscope. And when I would do this, I would see sometimes the most bizarre, beautiful things. I see designs. Now, I have a design appear on the screen right now. These are diatoms that are found in the ocean and also in fresh water. Actually, you probably find them all over the place out here. They're responsible. If you go on a marine biology trip, you'll learn that diatoms make 83% of the oxygen that we breathe. Ooh. What, it's not the tropical rainforest? No. It's this little algae, little crucified algae. But look at the design of that. Now, does that look like that was randomly put together by chance? That is a beautiful design. Anybody who's an art major has got to go crazy looking at something like that. That exists, yes, that's a microscopic example. That's from a transmission electron microscope. I'm sorry, from a scanning electron microscope. You can see the design of this thing. And you know what it's made of? The exoskeleton, like the cell wall really is what it is. The cell wall is made of glass. Glass. It secretes glass as a skeleton, like. It's amazing. I look at stuff like this, I'm like, holy cow, there is an amazing God out there. And there really is, folks, an amazing God. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 clearly teach that God is the creator God. In fact, many different books of the Bible talk about God as the creator God. He makes it very unmistakably clear to us that he is the one who's doing it, that it's not happening by random chance processes, that it just wasn't something that just he started a spark and just walked away and let everything go. He specifically calls himself the creator and how he actually molds and makes things. That he created all of the matter. He just didn't create a little bit and let it run. He created everything. He is the creator God. For instance, in Colossians 1:16, talking about who Jesus is, look what it says. For by him, this is of Jesus, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. I love that word, invisible. Invisible things have been created. Things like what we call atoms, molecules, proteins, enzymes. I love this. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Wow. How about Nehemiah? Old Testament book, chapter 9, verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens and all of their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all, and the host of heaven worships you. He is the creator God. It's that simple. And like I say, you don't have to just look at Genesis. You know, a lot of people really have struggled with Genesis 1 and 2. I don't struggle with Genesis 1 and 2 because you also read the creation account in the book of Exodus. You read it in the book of Job. You read it in the book of Isaiah. Even Jesus himself talks about it. Paul talks about it. God is constantly being called the creator. I don't know why people have such a hang up on Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. God is the creator of God. Why do we try and limit him? Remember a couple weeks ago I showed you this? If you were here. The metabolic pathways chart. To most teachers, a nightmare. To me, one of the most fascinating aspects of science I ever was privileged to be able to teach. For those of you who do not know what this is a flow chart. You guys ate supper tonight. I don't know, what'd you have for supper? What? Spaghetti. Oh, you had spaghetti. Okay, starch molecules, right? Okay, so there's starch on here. You look around, you'll find starch on here. Starch is a polymer of sugars, and then you eat the starch. Now, once the starch goes into your mouth, you chew it up a couple times, break it down, masticate it, everything. It goes down your esophagus, gets into your stomach. Once in your stomach, not much happens to those starch molecules. They just sort of sit there. And then they move into the small intestine. Once they get in the small intestine, there are glands in cells along the small intestine, plus you have an organ called the pancreas that helps with some of this stuff, and they secrete, these cells secrete these enzymes that come in here. Now, this chart, to show you how this chart works, I'm not even going to begin to, I haven't got my glasses, I'm not even going to begin to try and find where starch is on here, but starch is one of the molecules listed. If you look carefully, you'll see someplace on here starch. Then it shows the enzyme that breaks down starch. And it keeps going. Once you get the starch broken down into glucose, the sugar's making it up, then the glucose shows, you follow the arrows, it has arrows through this whole thing, it'll take you into the glucose going into a process, a long process, 16 major steps called glycolysis. Glycolysis is the breaking down of that glucose into another molecule called pyruvic acid. It takes about 16 enzymes to do that. In doing so, it releases a little bit of, just a little bit of carbon dioxide and a little bit of energy. But now you got these two pyruvic acids from one glucose. Now that glucose, changed to pyruvic acid. That pyruvic acid goes into another section, which is located right here in the dead center thing. There's a big circle called the Krebs cycle or the citric acid cycle. And in here, the pyruvate comes into this, but it has to be changed first to another molecule called acetyl-CoA, and it goes into here, and it starts being churned. It'll make two turns of chemicals going through here, all caused by enzymes and stuff, giving off a little energy, a little carbon dioxide. And then eventually it runs down to the bottom of this chart where there's a thing called the electron transport chain. And that electron transport chain now is taking, and it's making a bunch of carbon dioxide, but it's making a bunch of energy, ATP energy. The thing is, maybe you don't need all that energy. So some of that glucose molecules can be actually utilized over here and made into an amino acid structure with some other foods that you eat and stuff like this. Or you had spaghetti sauce, spaghetti maybe had some meat on it, meat, protein. Over on this side are all these amino acids and how these proteins are broken up. The thing is, it's a flow chart showing everything. This metabolic pathways chart, folks, is one of the most remarkable things. This is centuries of studying and putting this all together, and it's not all there, it's too small. There's much more to this than you can't even put on this sheet. But there's over 10,000 enzymatic reactions occurring that keep your cell alive, doing this like every second. And you want to tell me that this does not show intelligence, that there was some intelligent designer behind this? Anybody here study computer languages and stuff like that? You hear the things called flowcharts? Flowcharts require intelligence to put them together. This is a massive flowchart of what's taking place inside of a cell inside your body. This shouts of an intelligent designer. This shouts of a planner. If there's a plan, there's a planner. If there's a design, there's a designer. I look at this, I am blown away because this shouts to me, there is a God. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, too. The odds of making one small enzyme by random chance processes is 1 to 10 to the 125th power. And science has proven that anything over 10 to the 50th power is scientifically impossible. Do you guys know what you're looking at? Something that is scientifically impossible for this to exist. Logic dictates. This is scientifically impossible for this to have just formed. It's impossible for this to have formed. It shouts the existence of a creator. And that creator wants you to know him. Metabolic pathway chart. Oh my gosh, not even gonna go into like how DNA works. Inside the nucleus of the cell, we have the DNA. The DNA on your chromosome over here is a binary language. We talked about this before. How do you make a language? Intelligence. Does anyone here speak Klingon? Does anyone here speak Elfish? Those are languages. They are invented by an intelligence. You can't have a language unless there is intelligence behind it. Even if you make a language, there's got to be something that's going to be able to read it. So these things all shout the existence of a creator. And you look at stuff like this and the protein synthesis and how the binary language of DNA is changed and translated into another binary language called messenger RNA, and how messenger RNA, a binary language, is changed into another language, transfer RNA, which eventually is translated into another one for amino acids, and then amino acids, which make the protein. You have so many languages. How do you make a language? Intelligence. See, I look at a DNA molecule, I extract DNA out of cells, I extract proteins out of cells, I look at the handiwork of God. This is scientifically impossible to have happened on its own. It's beyond all scientific possibility. Yet still people will say, well, I'm still going to believe it happened by random chance and there is no God because I don't want to think about the alternative. Dr. Dean Kenyon, I know most of you have never heard of him, one of the most intelligent, most brilliant molecular biologists in the entire world, says, in talking about how DNA and all this stuff works, protein synthesis, he says, this is mind-boggling. That's the actual words he used. This is mind-boggling. And he goes on to say that this is evidence for this intelligent designer who we know as God. This is one of the most brilliant molecular biologist in the world. He actually wrote the book called Biochemical Predestination. It's used in many universities, probably even still to this day. I've been out of school for a while. But that was the standard book on how all this stuff happened by random chance. And he says, he wrote the book on, he says, now today, he says, there's no way this could have happened. It's impossible. Oh, we still come across people who say, no, there is no God, right? Bill Nye, the science guy, there is no God. Many other people. Richard Dawkins says, God is not the creator. There is no creator. There is no God. You even come across actresses. I love this. How intelligent scientifically are actresses anyway to make statements like, there is no evidence of God? Right. But we let our actresses and celebrities like that do most of our thinking for us. or if you recognize her, this is another famous actress. What's her name? Julianne Moore, is it? Yes. She is a very outspoken atheist, too. I cannot believe in God. I was reading an article the other day, and she says this right in the article. I cannot believe in God. Yeah, right. How can they keep denying these things? Because living things do exist. Matter exists in the cosmos. And scientific fact of the universe is expanding. Since the universe is expanding, if you're expanding outward, that means go the opposite way, you come back to a starting point. If there was a starting point of all of this, that means it wasn't always there. There has to be a starting point to everything, and that starting point is what is described in Genesis and Exodus and Job, etc. I use this illustration quite frequently, but it's one of the best illustrations I know of. Anybody recognize the painter? If you're listening on the internet right now, this I'm showing some paintings. Very famous paintings. I'm not asking for the name of the painting. Does anybody recognize the painter? Who is it? Okay, I'll give you a hint. It's a French impressionist. No, you're Renoir. Yep, he's my favorite. I love to go to an art museum and get like this close to look at the brush strokes. Blows my mind. You can actually see the individual brush strokes. Monet. You can look at a painting of Monet. You can get right up to it, see the individual paintbrush marks on the canvas. You can look at Michelangelo and see the actual brush strokes of the master's hand making it. Have we ever talked with these artists? Has anyone in here ever talked with them? Has anyone in here ever seen one of these guys? No. How do you know it existed? By the masterpieces. Rembrandt, The Night Watch, beautiful colorations with shading. Oh my gosh. Rembrandt was phenomenal with these dark colors and shades and stuff. And you can see the individual brush marks of the master's hand. Romney, one of the greatest portrait painters ever. I love this. I had this painting. This is one of my all-time favorite paintings of all. This is Emma Hamilton. But I love how Romney made this painting. And if you get really close, you can see the individual brush strokes of the master's hand. Paul Cézanne, the father of modern art, you look at his work. You see the individual brush strokes. I mean, we could go on and on and on with different famous paintings. Da Vinci, Raphael, you can go all over the place with these guys. None of you have ever met them. None of you have ever seen them. None of you have ever talked to them. I don't know anybody personally who has ever talked to any of these people. But we know that these people lived. We know they existed. How? Because of the artwork. Because of the masterpieces that they have made. And the thing is, inside of here, right now, inside of this room, or if you're listening on the internet or whatever, there is a masterpiece right here. You are a masterpiece. Actually, Paul uses that phrase in the book of Ephesians to describe us. We are a masterpiece of God's creation. You're not a piece of junk. You are a masterpiece. The masterpiece and the artwork proclaim, listen carefully, the artwork proclaim not only their existence, but what their hands have made. The paint upon the canvas and the brushstrokes can be clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so that every one of us who visits a gallery is without excuse to acknowledge those master designers of those pieces of art. Correct? Now, I took that paragraph or that sentence very slowly to help you see something. Look at Romans 1, 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Let's change the them pronoun to us. For what can be known about God is plain to us, because God has shown it to us. What has he shown? His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In what? In the things that he has made. So that we are without excuse. God is knowable. We can see his handiwork. And he wants you to know him personally. Not have a head knowledge of him. Not just to know, well, I know that there's a God. I know that there was a Jesus. He wants you to know him personally. That's the key. Do you know God? Do you know about God? Or do you really know God? Only you can answer that. Do you just know about him? Or do you truly know him? Father, we thank you so much for this time we have here tonight. And we just ask that you would just bless us. May your spirit continue to teach us throughout the night here. I pray that you take whatever I've tried to put together, Lord, and that you utilize this in the people's minds. Draw us close to you, and I thank you so much that you are a God, the creator of all, but still yet you want us to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.